And Lord. Amen. In message 3, we come to the matter of training, teaching, and dispensing. This is our work. Our work. Our view is all of our children are for God. Our responsibility is faithfulness. Then our work has three elements: training, teaching, and the governing element of dispensing. Eventually, by our training and by our teaching, what we want to do is dispense something into them. We want to transmit something from generation to generation. Okay? So we have to realize, now we're talking about our children's work directly. First we talked about our view for our children, then we talked about ourselves needing to be faithful. Now our work has these elements. Our children and young people's work is a crucial part of the church service. Children and young people's work is needed to educate and raise our children for two things: to be proper human beings and to lead them to be saved for the Lord's purpose in the church. That's the main number one item. We need this work. We need the children's work. We need the young people's work so that our children and our young people can be raised up to be proper human beings and then to be saved for the Lord's purpose in the church. These are two basic matters. These are the two tracks that our work runs on. We'll say more about this in a minute. Then secondly, children and young people's work is needed to reach other children, young people, and households with the gospel through our children and young people to gain increase in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Our children's work is a very, very good means of gaining increase through the friends of our children, not only bringing them to the children's meeting, but also through the neighborhood children's meetings, contacting our neighbors through the children and through our young people. I mentioned last night about our gospel meeting, how the junior highs and high schools have been bringing their friends in and so many have gotten saved. It should be the same with our children's work. The same with our children's work. We've heard many testimonies from full-timers who have testified how they got saved through teachers in school who were in the church life, who were burdened. Of course, in America, that's not so easy, right? Mostly in other countries. But anyway, we have to have a view that our children's work is not just what we do with them for 2 hours on the Lord's Day morning. It's much broader than that. And we'll talk more about this afternoon. The children's work is a good means for gaining increase. A good means for gaining increase. There are people, you know, who want their children to be proper. They themselves may not be that open to come to meetings, but some parents would let their children come. They think it's good for children to have a little religion, right? Religion is good for children and old folks, right? So they would let the children come to the children's meeting. This is very good. Then through that, we have a contact with the household, an open door, a way in that we wouldn't have any other way. So, first of all, our purpose is for our children, right? For them to be proper human beings and for them to experience the Lord's salvation in the church life. But then secondly, our children's work is also for increase. And thirdly, our children and young people's work is needed to produce full-time trainees for the Lord's move to provide a strong future for the local churches and the Lord's recovery. This is the pipeline we talked about last night, okay? So this is a crucial part of the church service. In his messages concerning the church service, Brother Lee mentioned this. He said there are three basic matters in the church service. That is, to teach the truth, to minister life, and to preach the gospel. Then he said there are three subsidiary areas, that is the children's work, the student work, and the community work. And the community work mainly through the children and the students. This he published in the Messages Concerning the Church Service in 1989. So this is the view of the ministry, that the children's work is a crucial part of the church service. Okay? Roman 2, our children and young people's work is in two main stages. The first stage is to lead our children to be built up in their character and to believe in the Lord and be baptized before they go to junior high or middle school. This is the first 10 years. Then the second stage is to lead the young people to be useful in the church life and prepare them to be full-time trainees when they graduate from college. This is the second 10 years. 6 years of junior high and high, 4 years of college, 10 years. From kindergarten, from preschool, 3 and 4 years old, to sixth grade, that also is about 8 or 10 years. From the nursery to sixth grade is 10 years, right? So two main stages. The first stage, to lead them to be built up in their character and to believe in the Lord and be baptized before junior high or middle school. We have found out by experience over the years that the more time goes by with our children beyond the fifth or sixth grade, the harder it is to get them saved. It doesn't get easier. It gets easier as we get toward the sixth grade, and it seems as if the fifth, sixth grade age is the right age. Then if they're not saved at that point, every year that goes on, the clay gets harder, harder, harder. In high school it's harder. In college it's very hard. Especially because they have been exposed to so many things. Then they become numb. They become numb. This is our experience. So we realizing from experience this in 1977 when we began the children's work in Anaheim in a new way, we made this our definite goal of the first 10 years, and it's been very, very effective. We have seen when we have labored in this way, year by year, we have gained a crop of children with a real experience of the Lord's salvation and with a very meaningful experience of baptism. And then they have a base. Then they have a foundation to build on in the young people's work, the junior high, high school, and college work. So this is a very, very crucial matter. The first stage has both aspects, building up the proper character, and this is very much related to child training. And secondly, to help them to be leaving the Lord and be baptized before junior high. So this is our goal. And by faithful labor, we find even by the fifth grade, they start getting saved. Spontaneously, they want to get saved. They want to get saved. Of course, if they want to get saved, we never would hinder them, right? We would never say, no, you can't get saved. I mean, even if they're young, sometimes they come to us when they're quite young. They heard something and they say, Mommy, I want the Lord Jesus to come into me. It's okay. Let them pray. Lord Jesus, come into me. It's okay. Whatever they initiate, we shouldn't hinder them, right? Don't be like the disciples, right? Don't hinder them, right? I would like to say a word, too, even about some of the practices. They hear us praying in a certain way. We should teach them to pray as God-fearers, thanking God for the material things, acknowledging God as the source of the blessings, the material things in their lives. But sometimes they will imitate us. Don't stop them. I remember when my son was only about four years old, I used to go to my study room and close the door and kneel down and pray, spend some time with the Lord. And one day he came in. And he came and he knelt down. He said, Daddy, I want to pray too. I thought, that's not bad. I said, okay, go ahead. You see, it's whatever comes out. I wouldn't teach them to do something prematurely, but I wouldn't hinder them. I would say the same with calling on the Lord. Now I will express my strong opinion. My strong opinion is we should not teach preschool children and kindergartners and first and second graders to call on the Lord. We should not teach them to do it. It's premature. But if they do it, imitating us, we don't stop them. We don't stop them. If we do practices prematurely, they become a hindrance to their real experience later on. So out of a lot of experience and a lot of consideration, I know some saints feel differently, and I'm not going to make an issue, but since I'm giving this conference, I will tell you how I feel. You can take it or you can leave it. That's okay. We won't fight about it. So don't come up after the meeting and say this. I'm not going to debate with any. It's okay. It's okay. You're all free. But I'll tell you my strong feeling about this matter, based on a lot of experience, that premature calling has damaged our children. It has damaged them. It has made it hard for them to have a real living experience later on. So my practice is, I won't teach them, but I won't hinder them. If they hear us and they do it, Even they hear us pray reading and they like to pray read. They just imitate us. I won't stop them. But I won't teach them to do the practices prematurely. Okay? Okay. So, I've said what I need to say about that. Now, see, in both, so we have the two stages, the first 10 years, the second 10 years. Okay, that's clear. And this is the pipeline. Now, see, in both stages of our work, we must build up a proper character, a proper human vessel to receive, contain, and retain the divine treasure. Okay, and you have a supplement to this message on character, which begins with a quote from Brother Lee. A person's usefulness, the things which can be entrusted to him, the responsibilities he can bear, and the things he is able to accomplish, all together depend on his character. Now, to build up a proper character, we the believers, we need Christ, right? We need Christ. But in our children, we are beginning to form their character. When children are born, this is just a soft lump of clay. It depends on how it's shaped over the years. There is an inborn disposition. I know all about that. I have a strong inborn disposition. But listen, in his book on character, Brother Lee pointed out that character is 70% habit and 30% disposition. This means that by training the character, training the human being of our children, we can overcome the weaknesses of disposition to some extent. It doesn't change the fallen nature. Don't misunderstand me. But suppose a child has a disposition to be moody, a melancholic disposition. We can train them. We can train them to form a habit of not going along with that disposition. So that eventually, the disposition is still there, but the character is not a moody character. Or anger. Anger. Look, this is how the Lord tried to train Cain in Genesis. Cain was jealous. And then he got angry at his brother. Then the Lord came. Sin is crouching at the door. Rule over it. Rule over that feeling of anger, that feeling of jealousy. Otherwise, sin personified, that means Satan is there. He's going to get you. The Lord, you read the Bible in this way. You want to know how to raise the children? Read the Bible. Start in Genesis. Read how the Lord came. This is a marvelous story. Oh, Lord, we're not going to finish this out. This is a marvelous story. Very often, parents have said to me, well, what do I do? What do I do? The Bible is the best instructor. Here, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. To you shall be his desire, but you rule over him. This is child training. This is child training. He has a jealous, angry disposition. But the Lord comes to say, you have to rule over it. You have to build up a habit of not going along with that disposition. You see? Okay. This is, if you read Brother Lee's book on character, and I encourage you to read it, of course, he's talking to the believers. But the principles are the same. And the character determines our usefulness. This is listen, read this statement, a person's usefulness. The things which can be entrusted to him. We've been working with the trainees for 5 years now. This is altogether true. We have a lot of experience. We have some trainees, they're so willing to do everything. But you entrust something to them, and it doesn't get done. That's character. They love the Lord, they're absolute, they're burning, they're in their spirit. But the character is too poor. They don't do what they say they will do. Even among the brothers, sometimes they promise things. Then they don't do it. 3 months later, you checked it. Oh, no, we changed our mind. But you never told me. This is poor character. What can be entrusted to us? The responsibility he can bear. How much responsibility? Depends on character. The things he is able to accomplish altogether depend on his character. Character is constituted of our inborn nature plus our acquired habits. Disposition is inborn, but character is cultivated. Character is the way we behave as a person, plus the person behind such behavior. When our inborn nature combined with our acquired habits become the way we live, the result is our character. My point is this, that we all have our disposition, and it's not good in some aspects, but we don't have to live according to our disposition. I got a lot of help. One day I was complaining to Brother Lee about my disposition. He said, Brother Eugene, the problem is not that we have weaknesses or that we have dispositional tendencies. The problem is that we go along with them. We don't stand against them. This is building up a habit of not going along with our dispositional weaknesses. This is to build up character. Okay, with our children, we have to build up a proper character, a proper human vessel, what? To receive, contain, and retain the divine treasure. We like 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. That's right. The treasure is the treasure. The excellency is God, not us. But if there's no vessel, how can it contain anything? If there's no vessel, Brother Lee in his book on character said, suppose you have a shallow plate. How much water could I put on a shallow plate? Just a very little bit. But he said, if you have a built-up vessel, how much can be put in? How much we receive of the divine dispensing has a lot to do with our character. You consider yourself. We've been listening to the ministry year after year, the divine dispensing, the pouring out, the pouring out. How much have we received, first of all? How much have we retained? And how much do we contain after so many years? It leaks out. It leaks out due to the weaknesses in our character. You consider. You can think about yourself a little bit. We are all the prime exhibit of this point. We've all heard so much. First of all, a lot doesn't come in because there's veils there. Our mind is going around the world while we're in the meetings, right? Or we're looking at somebody's clothing, or we're looking at somebody's new hairdo, or we're... When I was a kid, I used to count the ceiling tiles. I could tell you exactly how many tiles, and therefore I could calculate the length of the building and the width of the building. I used to occupy myself in meetings like this because I was bored, because I wasn't interested. Well, you don't count the ceiling tiles, but we sit there, and after it's all over, what did you get? You try to stand up and say something at the end of the meeting. We're pushing the trainees. They're doing a good job on Wednesday nights. But you're saying you also shouldn't be so backward. Try to say something. That will show what did you get out of a whole message. Now, I know this has something to do with our ability to speak and other factors, but if we got something, we got it. Then we just say what we got. But then what did we get? You see, that has to do with our character. Our mind is not so trained. Brotherly requires the full-time trainees and the co-workers to be college graduates. Why? He said, otherwise, how will they understand my ministry? You need a trained mind. You see, that's part of character. You have to have a disciplined emotion. You come in a bad mood, in the whole meeting, you're in a bad mood. You just had a fight with your husband or your wife. And you don't hear a thing that has. That's our character, not ruling over our feelings. Sometimes our will, we're just stubborn. We just don't want to open. This is part of our character. The vessel is needed for the treasure. The treasure is the treasure. We appreciate it. The excellency of the power is of God, not of us. But it has to go into something. There is a clay vessel here, which has to be... There is a proper humanity which needs to be built up. This is character. For many years in American education, this was the goal of education, not the imparting of knowledge. The goal of education was character, was building up a proper character. 100 years ago, a university president said, the value of a university education is to train young people to do what they should do, when they should do it, whether they feel like it or not. What is that? That's character. It's not to know all about physics or know all about something and get a good job and make a good living. The goal of American education from the beginning in this country up until this century was the development of proper character. Then, due to some steps, which I don't have time this morning to talk about, in the last century, there was a change through a man named Horace Mann. And that changed the focus, that shifted the focus, I should say, of American education. And then in this century, 100 years later, there was a man named John Dewey. And that brought in an altogether different element. And by the 60s, you reap the harvest of what Dewey taught at Teachers College Columbia, and that is secular humanism, with no standard, no absolutes, no values, and no focus on character, but only a focus on feelings, feeling good about yourself. So the whole shift happened. In the early part of the century also, there became an emphasis on methodology, the best methods for teaching subjects, and character gradually got neglected. This is history, saints. This is history. From the colonial times with Jonathan Edwards, when he went to be the president of Princeton University, there was a strong emphasis on character for serving God in American education. Then Horace Mann was the father of public education, and there was a shift. He was a Unitarian, and he diluted it. Yes, God was still there, but he was a Unitarian. And that opened the way for Dewey with humanism. This is the history of American education in a nutshell. This is the problem today. There's no emphasis on character. I can testify to you in the 1940s in New York City in public school, every classroom had a Bible on the desk. Every assembly every week was open with a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Every teacher was concerned about our character, not just with reading and writing and arithmetic. Subject matter was the means to develop a proper person with proper virtues and a proper character. You used the subject. The subject matter was not the goal. The subject matter was the means to produce a proper person. If you have a proper person, the shortage of knowledge in this area or that area is not critical. They can make it up later. But if you teach them all about everything and there's no character, they're useless. Well, I found this out in business. I was in business for 11 years. I hired people. I was much more concerned in interviewing them, what is this person like, rather than what degree and what grades they had and what they knew. I can always teach them what they need to know about how to carry out my business. But I can't change their character that easily. I tell you the truth. This is the problem today. Employers in America do not trust grades anymore. They do not trust education. And that's why many will not hire young people right out of school. They want to see what can they do. That is, what kind of character do they have? There are articles on this. There's a lot going on in this whole field today. Okay. All to reinforce my point. The Bible says we have the treasure in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is still the earthen vessel. That's the humanity. But it has to be proper to receive, to retain, and to contain, or contain and retain. To receive the divine treasure, you need a vessel that's open, that's built up, right? Then to contain it so it doesn't leak out. I can testify to you, many things have leaked out due to weaknesses in my character. I know that. I've analyzed this. I've looked into this. I repent to the Lord for this. Lord, those weaknesses in our character, the lack of diligence, the lack of accuracy, the lack of carefulness, the lack of so many traits, those weaknesses form the holes in the earthen vessel. And you pour in and it leaks out. And there's a little left by the Lord's mercy. This is our story, saints. This is my story. This is your story. Especially if you just came into the Lord's recovery, don't be bothered. You just build up a proper character and receive all the dispensing. I'm talking to those of us who've been around a while in all the life studies, in the ministry meetings, especially here in Southern California. This is the reason. This is one crucial factor, the weaknesses in our character. In the life study of Colossians, message 49, Brother Lee said this. In Colossians, we know that the main burden of this training was Christ versus culture. Christ versus culture. Then, Brother Lee said, if after reading these messages on Christ versus culture, Christian parents tell their children that they no longer need culture, this will be a serious mistake. Without culture, children will act like animals. Children must be raised according to the standards of culture. Before they are of an age, a proper age to receive Christ. Brother Lee has the thought, there's a proper age to receive Christ, and there's a period before that. Before they are of a proper age to receive Christ, the children must be built up in culture. The more the children are trained according to culture, the better it will be for them. The children must be trained to honor their parents, to love their brothers and sisters, to behave properly toward their neighbors, to be good students in school, to obey all laws, and to respect their teachers and other adults. Because children, listen, are too young to behave according to Christ, they must be taught to behave according to culture. If we do not have culture, we would be barbarians. Let me read this again. Because children are too young to behave according to Christ, they must be taught to behave according to culture. If we did not have culture, we would be barbarians. The use of culture can be compared to the function of the law in the Scriptures. The law was decreed by God. Romans 7:12 says that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Used rightly, the law kept God's chosen people in custody until the coming of Christ. Rich families in ancient times had custodians who exercised custody over their children. In like manner, culture keeps children in custody today. However, as the book of Galatians indicates, the law was misused by the Judaizers. Now that Christ has come, the law should deliver God's chosen people to Christ. But the Judaizers misused the law, even overusing it. Instead of allowing the law to release God's chosen people and to give them over to Christ, the Judaizers used the law to keep people from Christ. Okay. The concept of the Judaizers even crept into the church to distract some of the genuine Jewish believers in Christ back to the law. Although culture is right and necessary, it is also subject to misuse and can actually keep people from Christ. But culture should be used to keep the children until, two things, until they are able to receive Christ and live according to Christ. Children need to be preserved by culture when they are growing up. Okay, so culture is used to keep the children until they're able to receive Christ and live according to Christ. Okay, then Burley goes on. As Moses gave the commandments to God's chosen people, parents must give commandments to their children. But when the children are able to realize their need of Christ and repent, we should minister the rich Christ to them and help them to receive him. We should tell our children that the culture we gave them was only good for a certain time, and now they need to receive Christ. Hence, culture is used by God through parents to keep their children in custody until the time comes for them to receive the Lord. It is important to see this proper use of culture. Why do I read the whole thing? Because we sometimes have a kind of pseudo-spirituality. We don't need culture. We don't need law. We just have Christ. We just give them Christ. No, there's a period in which before they are able to receive Christ and live Christ. That's why I believe that all of our children and young people's work still needs this strong factor of working on their character. Culture is to build up character, to teach them how to behave properly by Brother Lee's examples. He uses the word culture because of the context of Colossians. But this is they must be trained to honor their parents, love their brothers and sisters, behave properly toward their neighbors, be good students in school, obey all laws, respect their teachers and other adults. This is character training. This is the use of proper culture to train the character to be a proper human being, to build up a proper vessel for the divine dispensing. So that when the time comes, they can not only receive Christ, but eventually they can learn to live by Christ. And this is not an absolute point at which we drop character training. Actually, We're still doing it in the full-time training. Still. They have Christ. They have received Christ. They don't live by Christ. If they didn't, if we all lived by Christ, we wouldn't need training regulations in the trainings twice a year. We wouldn't need a whole, we have a whole manual for the full-timers, how to dress, how to act, how to behave. If they would live by Christ, we could burn that thing. But they don't. And frankly, we don't. We don't. We're trained in the trainings that when the piano plays, we should come back to our seats. We sang through two verses of the hymn. People still standing back there talking. Sorry, your character is too poor. What are we going to do? Don't regret, just repent. But this is, you see, this is crucial. Twice a year we come to the training. As soon as the piano begins, return to your seat. Do I have to say that in this kind of conference? Anyway, I said 5 minutes up. Okay, so this is the weakness in our vessel. This is the hole that lets something leak out. You see. So this is a problem to us. We still need this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not turning you from Christ back to culture. But there's remedial work needed.
Right.
There's remedial work on our character need. That's why Brother Lee gave the messages on character. He gave that to co-workers. He gave that to co-workers. You read that book on character. He gave that to co-workers. He said, you're not so useful because of your character. Does that mean he turns them from Christ? He said, no, no, no. We need Christ in order to build up a proper character. Once we have Christ, then this Christ also becomes the means for building up a proper character. Building up. This is what he said to the high school graduating seniors 3 years ago. You need Christ to build up a proper being, a proper character. Then the vessel with Christ is built up and can receive and can contain and can retain how much we receive, and then we don't retain it. A few days later, it's gone. Because we're lazy. We don't go back and read the outline when we go home. We don't pray over the verses. We don't bring this message to the Lord to shine on us, to apply it to us. That's our character. We think we heard it, and we have it. We co-workers have realized this is the great danger in Southern California. Because we're in the meetings and because we're in the trainings, we think we heard it once, we have it. You go back and read the messages again, you'll find out you don't have it. We need to go back and be constituted with the Word. You see? This is related to our character and to our ability to receive the divine dispensing. The goal is to receive God. The goal is to receive the divine treasure. But there's a process to get to that point. Okay. So, these are the two tracks. The two tracks. One is to build up a proper being. And the other is to prepare the way and then to dispense the divine treasure into this vessel and then to develop that divine treasure, the divine life, in this vessel. These are the two tracks of our children and young people's work. We must not neglect either track. But the character, work on the character is for the sake of the divine dispensing. It is not the goal. The university president 100 years ago, his goal was to produce proper human beings. Our goal is to produce proper human beings in order to receive, to contain, and retain the divine dispensing. This is what it's for. We have to be clear about this. Otherwise, we can become centered on character building. That's not our center. That's a means for the carrying out of God's purpose. When we send the young people to Russia, when we evaluated all the applications for Russia, you know, the biggest thing was not how burning are they, how absolute are they. The biggest consideration we brothers had was the character of some of them. The character. Okay. Good enough. Now, we have to do two things, right? Three things, actually. We have to train, we have to teach, and we have to dispense. And these are interrelated. They go on at the same time, but we'll look at them separately for the sake of clarity, okay? Our work is to train our children. Proverbs 22:6. This is a well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is related to training up a proper human vessel, primarily. Character is mainly a matter of training. Training the conscience with the knowledge of God and His law to function properly according to the work of the law written in their hearts and the proper reasonings. One of the things that has disturbed me the most concerning our children and young people is not that they are naughty, and not that they are wrong, and not that they do wrong things, but that when they are wrong, they don't know they are wrong. They don't know it. That means no conscience. This is the greatest weakness. Everything in modern education is designed to kill the conscience. Everything in psychology is designed to kill the conscience. I know what I'm talking about. I was a psychology major. I know what I'm talking about. The whole goal of Freud in Freudian analysis is to kill the bothering superego, which corresponds to the conscience, the created human conscience. He says the conflict in human beings is due between the id, which is the flesh, and the superego, which is the conscience. That's true. That's all our trouble. Our conscience battles with our flesh. This is Romans 7. Right? This is our problem. So Freudian analysis is designed to stop the voice of the superego, to kill the conscience, and release the impulses of the flesh. I took 3 courses in Freudian analysis. I know what I'm talking about. I studied it. I came to the conclusion that's demonic. That's from Satan. All this emphasis on feelings, on affective education today. If it feels good, if it feels okay to you, your parents, they're old-fashioned. The kids are being cut loose from the roots of culture. Thousands of years of culture have taught human beings, if you behave in a certain way, you'll get a certain result, just humanly speaking. If you don't honor marriage, if you don't honor the difference between male and female, you'll get a big problem. It's been repeated in human history. No, dear saints. The answer is not in psychology. The answer is not in these things. The answer is in training the conscience of our children. I confess I was naughty when I was a child. That's right. But I also testify before God that, and to you, that every time I was wrong, I knew it. And I had a bad feeling inside. That's why it was easy for me to repent and get saved. Today, you go out, the kids can murder. As a law, with no feeling. There are articles. Read the newspaper, not for the junky stuff. Read for this kind of thing. Learn something from the articles in the newspaper. 2 boys, under the age of 12, throw another kid off the roof of a building and kill him for a lark. And then why did you do it? Oh, well, he wouldn't go along with us. No conscience that they did anything wrong. Shootings and murders of teenagers, of children today, with no conscience. Murdering parents and then justifying it. It's terrible. No conscience. This is the first job we have to do. The law is needed. The law is needed. According to Romans, listen, the work of the law is written in the human heart. Why? Because man was made in God's image and according to his likeness. And the law is God. We saw in this training, this last winter training, the law, the Ten Commandments are a portrait of God. And this portrait is impressed in the human heart. That's what Paul says. The work of the law is written in the heart. And then the conscience is there. What is the conscience? The conscience is the representative of God in the fallen human being. Before man fell, there was no need for the conscience. The conscience was like an alarm system in a building. We have an alarm system in this building. If there's a fire, the alarm will go off and water will come out of these things. Right? But until there's a fire, you don't know it's there. Of course, we can see the thing, but you don't know there's an alarm that's going to sound. But once there's a fire, the alarm goes. This is, the conscience was created when man was created, but it was dormant until the fall of man. Then suddenly, Adam and Eve looked at themselves and they were ashamed. Of what? The conscience began to operate. Because of sin, they realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves. You see. This is the human conscience created by God in every human being. It's part of the spirit. Yes, the spirit is dead toward God, but the conscience becomes activated. The spirit becomes deadened and the conscience becomes activated when man fell. And the conscience is there, but it needs to be developed. Because sometimes young people tell me, oh, my conscience didn't bother me. That's because your conscience hasn't been trained properly. Hasn't been trained properly. It needs the law written in the heart. It also needs the outward law. That's why Brother Lee said in the Colossians Life Study Message 49 that I read to you that culture is similar to the use of the law in Scripture. It keeps the children restricted in custody. The law is the child's conductor to lead us to Christ. And with our children, they need such a child conductor. The law is a restriction. It is a limitation. It's written in the heart. Then the conscience. But eventually, the conscience can be defiled, we find out in the New Testament. Then the conscience can become seared, cauterized, so it becomes numb. Eventually, the conscience can become past feeling. This is the situation in today's generation. So our job is the opposite, to sensitize the conscience. We must teach the children right and wrong. We must teach them. This is acceptable and this is not acceptable. We must teach them, as Broly pointed out, to love one another and to honor their parents and to respect and to behave properly. Saints, behavior matters with children. I know. We say, well, we're for Christ, not behavior. That's another matter. Don't mix up these two things. With our children, the training of the conscience to limit. It doesn't eradicate, it doesn't get rid of the fallen nature, but it restricts the effects of the fall. As long as man is under the limitation of conscience, he is kept from further corruption. But we know man was not. We know with Cain, he didn't follow the conscience. He didn't take the limitation of conscience. And so human government had to come in. From conscience. So human government, outward control has to come in. There's a need for conscience and government over our children because they're fallen. But the main work of training our children is to train their conscience with the knowledge of God and His law. Then the conscience can function properly according to the law written in the heart and according to the proper reasonings. Then they will know that to talk back to parents is wrong. It's not to honor the parents. Then they have the proper reason, and then the conscience functions, and this becomes a limitation to the sinful nature, and it is the building up of a proper behavior, which builds up a proper character. Read the life study of Romans, message 3. Broly says, in Life Study of Romans, Message 3, there is a way of restriction, the way to restrict evil and wickedness. He says, we need to, obeying the laws of nature, we need to do things according to our nature, in Romans 2:14. When the Gentiles who have no law do by nature the things of the law. Some people are so spiritual they condemn everything natural. They seem to feel that nothing natural can be good. In a sense, I agree with this almost completely. In another sense, however, I would caution you against forgetting your nature. Our original nature as created by God was good. Everything created by our Father, including our nature, was originally good. When this country began, our founding fathers, they did things and establish this country according to the laws of nature and of nature's God. They knew the Bible. They knew there's something within man and there's something outside of man. There is the law of nature written in the heart, and there is God outside. And they founded this country according to the inward law and the outward law. There's a problem. Look how far we've come. Okay, don't get me on this. Okay. Then he goes on to say, we should take heed to this nature. Whenever we do something wrong, the nature disagrees with it. We need to observe the requirements of the nature within us. In Romans 2:14 and 15, Paul says that when the nations who do not have the law practice the things of the law, they prove that the function of the law is written in their heart. The law of God has a function in our nature. In other words, our nature corresponds to God's law because our nature was made by God. God's law was given according to God's nature, for a lawgiver always enacts a law in accordance with his own being. God created man according to what he is. Therefore, the law given by God and the man created by God correspond to one another. Thus, we do not need an outward law because we have the function of the law written in our nature. We simply need to live according to our nature. Then, along with our good nature, we also have a conscience. We should listen to it. And in addition to our nature and our conscience, we have the reasonings of the mind. Don't be so spiritual to say our mind is absolutely useless. In our mind, we have the good reasonings. Sometimes these reasonings accuse and condemn, other times they excuse and justify. We all have experienced this. We need to take care of our nature, our conscience, and the reasonings within us. Okay? If we observe these things, we'll be restricted from every kind of evil. This is Brother Lee's word to us, and this must be our way with our children. To me, brothers and sisters, there's nothing. If we don't train the conscience of our children, then everything else we do is going to be frustrated. It's not going to be very effective. So that's why I spend so much time on this point, the conscience, training the conscience, to know that they are wrong. It doesn't make them good, but it restricts them. I was a naughty boy, but I was not an evil boy. I was not corrupted. When certain things went on, I dare not go that far. Yes, I fought, I lost my temper, I did things I shouldn't do. I was naughty, but I was never evil. No, because my conscience was... You know what trained my conscience? My father's faithfulness. That's right. My father's faithfulness. That's absolutely right. Sometimes my conscience got trained when this would come off. And anyway, I'm not teaching you to do that because I didn't practice that with my own children very much. But the point is we have to train the conscience one way or another. I learned the best way in trying to raise my children was to try to touch their conscience. And usually you can't do that when they're hot. So you have to cool off and let them cool off. And then you come back and talk to them in a gentle way to touch their conscience. If you can get to their conscience, you can do much more than just even outward physical restriction and limitation. Sometimes, I mean, the kid's going to jump on the couch and knock over the lamp. You grab the kid and you stop him. Don't misunderstand me. Don't be so spiritual. Right? Sometimes we have to be a little physical. But eventually, we have to train the conscience. By the time the child is doing that, it's due to our neglect most of the time. Not to respect others. Not to respect others' property even. Okay, I have too many stories and then we won't finish the thing. But I feel very, very strongly. I wish you would pray about this and consider this. We must learn how to train the conscience of the children. We must learn them by training their behavior. We train the conscience by training their behavior. Certain things are not permitted. It's a shame when we have to tell junior high and high school boys certain things are not permitted in this meeting. That's a shame to the parents. A shame to us who raised them in the church life. To tell junior high boys they have to take their hats off in the meeting. To tell them they can't do certain things or use certain language. That's a shame. That's a shame. Their conscience is not trained. So we restrict their behavior a little bit, but inwardly, They haven't been trained in their conscience. They can do anything and not think they're wrong. The classic example was in 1978 when I was asked to, when I got some word about the junior high meetings in Anaheim. And so I decided to go and visit. We had two rooms downstairs. They were in this opening room. And I came in the back way and I sat in the other room. I didn't turn the light on and I opened the door just a crack to observe what was going on. It was a chaos. They were voting on what song to sing, arguing, fighting, and the kids were running out in the parking lot and down the hall and to the water fountain. Well, this is in the middle of the meeting. And the serving ones were voting on what song to sing. How many want this one? How many want that one? And they were just in there with them. They thought this is the way to make them happy. It was a chaos. So after observing for about 15 or 20 minutes, I got up, I opened the door, I walked in, everyone saw me, and I sat down. What bothered me was nothing changed. That means nobody had any sensation that there's anything wrong. When I was a kid, we were naughty, and when we heard the teacher's steps in the hallway, man, right away, because we knew we were wrong. Not only the kids, the serving ones didn't think anything was wrong. Then they continued in that way. Eventually, I got up and left. Then I had a meeting with the serving ones. I tried to explain to them. They couldn't comprehend what I was talking about, that this is not the way to serve the young people. So not only the kids' conscience, the serving ones had no conscience. So I said, okay. I said, next week, I will lead the meeting. So I did. And it was different. I walked in. I said, okay, the meeting is going to begin in 5 minutes. If you need to go to the restroom, you need a drink of water, you go now. Once the meeting begins, nobody leaves the room. They look at me. Well, who is this guy? Because they knew I was an elder in the church. So they look at me. Okay. So then when the hour came, I said, okay, the meeting begins now. We will sing hymn number so-and-so. No, let's sing this one. We will sing hymn number so-and-so. Please turn. Right? So we had a meeting. It was a little rough, right? This is remedial work, right? Now we're talking about remedial work, right? But I got a hold of this steering wheel, and nobody's getting it out of my hand. And I got my foot on the gas and the brake. Okay? Then we sang. Then I did something interesting with them. We had a little contest of looking up verses. Oh, they like that. Keep score, the boys and the girls and so on. And then in the middle of it, two girls got up to go out of the room. I said, wait a minute, where are you going? They said, we have to go to the bathroom. I said, do you have a bladder problem? They said, no. I said, please sit down and wait till the meeting's over. I already told you, nobody's leaving the room. I said, are you sick? The first thing I said, are you sick? They said, no. I said, do you have a bladder problem? No. Okay, sit down. They were shocked. That's the only time. After that, everybody stayed. One time. Their conscience was getting trained. Seriously. Then I played a game with them, a Bible game, looking up verses, contest, who can get it first, this, that, and so on. After 30 minutes of this, I said, okay, there's 5 minutes left to this meeting. You all have to listen to me. I have something to say. And for 5 minutes, I infused them with something strongly. Then when the hour was up, okay, you can all go now. I did that for a few weeks. The numbers went up, up, up. Within two months, the number doubled attending that meeting. Before that, they didn't want to go. After 2 or 3 weeks, I said to the serving ones, okay, you see how to do it now? I'd like you to do it. They resigned. Gradually, I reduced the game. Eventually, within about 2 or 3 months, I was speaking to them for 30 minutes every week out of 1 hour. We had some singing. We had some verses. Eventually, we dropped the fun and games, and the numbers went up, 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 and they came. But I was very exercised. I got something interesting, living, to infuse them. I got myself fully prepared for every meeting to come in and really do something, right? And man, they loved it. I'm not just being proud about it. This is a fact. There are people who were there who can testify. One of them was my daughter. She's the one who came home almost in tears every week. And she wouldn't tell us because we raised our children not to criticize the serving ones. So she wouldn't tell us what was wrong. That's why I went to find out what was wrong. And I thought, no wonder she doesn't want to go to that meeting. I wouldn't go to that meeting like that. What's my point? My point is no conscience. To believe that you can just have a chaos and dispense God? No. God got rid of the chaos. Let there be. And there was. God abolishes chaos, brings order out of chaos. So gradually, they learn how to have a proper meeting. And with enjoyment. Yes, at the first, they're, you know, they don't know what I'm going to do, which is good. I always like them not to know what I'm going to do. Keep them a little, you know, don't be so common. Don't be so common. I'm not their buddy, right? I'm the elder. I have my status. I'm the serving one. I'm a parent. I'm not one of them. We have to keep our status. Don't be too common. Don't be like our president. It's too common. Where's the presidency today? Too common. Sorry. This is not a political statement. This is a character statement. You'd be like, just call me Bill. Mr. President. This is terrible. We have our status, too. I have mine. I will not. I'm not a child. I'm not one of them. I love them. I care for them. But I have to keep my standing. I have to keep my standing. We bring in some college students to be the big brothers to them. But I'm a father to them, even a grandfather to them. I can't be a teenager. I shouldn't try to be one, right? So we have to train their conscience. We have to train their conscience. This is the biggest thing. It's not going to make them good. It's not going to make them behave, but it will make them know when they're wrong. This is the base for the Spirit's convicting. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does the Spirit use to convict? He uses the conscience, the sensitive conscience. That's why the gospel preaching that we did, that I did in high school in the 50s in New York City, doesn't work today. When I was in high school, every kid knew they were wrong in so many things. I shouldn't say every kid, most kids. I went to a high school with 3,000 boys. I would say the vast majority knew that they were wrong and they were sinful. You never had to argue about sin with them. All you had to do was convince them to repent and believe in the Lord and be forgiven and receive the eternal life. And I did that. But today, they don't think they're wrong. They don't think they're wrong. One day, we were meeting before a gospel meeting here in Anaheim in the earlier years. And Brotherly asked the brothers, what are you going to do? And the brothers told him what they're going to do, that, you know, man is a vessel to contain God. Jesus satisfies, fills the emptiness, and so on. And Brotherly said, Jesus satisfies, Jesus satisfies. He said, I'm tired of Jesus satisfies. Why doesn't someone stand up and tell the sinners to repent? Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't mean that that's wrong. But there's another aspect to the gospel. The sinners have to repent. Why don't we tell them that? Why? Because Jesus satisfies appeals to their self-interest. And to repent needs a sensitive conscience. It's much harder to convict people's conscience than it is to appeal to their desire for satisfaction. Yes, Jesus does satisfy, and that is the gospel. Right? But that's not the whole gospel. The base of the gospel is repentance. Repentance by a convicted conscience that causes us to have a turn and repent. So I'm very concerned. This is a big thing in building up proper character. The children must know that they're wrong in so many things so that they will not continue in that and so that the Lord will have a way to come. Training the conscience. Then, B, training the heart to love rightly, to have a soft heart toward God, to love others and to love what is good. Proverbs, again, is very good. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We have to not be, according to this age, with a heart that loves what it shouldn't love and doesn't love what it should love. Read the note 2 in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. We have to train the heart of the children to love the right things, to love God, to love others, and to love what is good. This is training. Then C, training the will to choose or decide in favor of the right course of action. That is to choose God. We have to train the will of the children. They have a will. They have a will. When Moses grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin, considering the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. Where did he get this from? From the early years at his mother's breast. He was given to his mother to raise up to a certain point, probably until he was weaned or a little beyond that. 5 years, 4 years, 6 years, anyway, a few years his mother had him. In those years, she put this into him. Based on this, when he's 40 years old, he chose. He chose. He got to know the difference between the people of God and the temporary enjoyment of sin. He was raised in luxury as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looked away to the reward. Who told him there's a reward? This knowledge didn't just come from the sky, you know. This was his mother's training. Training him to choose God someday at the right time. Then he told the children of Israel before entering the good land to choose God. We've covered that last night. And then Joshua told them again before they entered the good land, or at the end of his life, also to choose, to choose. The will, Brother Lee said, is the only part of our fallen nature that's useful to God. Because it can choose. We have to train the will to make the right choices. Today, the children are jellyfish. I asked them, why did you do it? Oh, peer pressure. They have all the terminology. Peer pressure. You mean you just went along with the crowd? They said, yes. I said, you have a will to choose. Don't just float along. One person with a strong will today, one child with a strong will can influence a whole mob to do something. It's terrible. Our children need a strong will to choose and to choose not to go along. This is training. Training, then D, training the mind to think proper thoughts. Again, Proverbs. As he thinks within himself, so he is. Thinking makes a difference. Thinking is critical. How we think determines what we do and what we are. We need the mother's teaching, and we need the father's instruction in the conscience, in the heart, in the will, and in the mind. This is the training aspect, the training aspect. Okay, then the teaching. Our work is to teach our children in each generation. And teaching is not merely the impartation of knowledge. But if you read these verses in Deuteronomy 6, the crucial thing is that we are those obeying the Lord. And we are those loving the Lord. And we are those with the Lord's word in our heart. That is, we're constituted with the Lord's word. Then we are diligent to teach our children. This is teaching out of a constitution, not out of a book. You understand what I'm saying? Too often, we try to teach them, we just have a lesson on the sheet. Then we teach them a lesson. All that does is impart some information to them. But teaching in the Bible, being diligent to teach, being diligent to impress the Lord's word into the children. This is the proper teaching. Out of a constitution, we are those loving the Lord. We are those constituted with the Lord's Word. Then we impress these words in verse 7 upon our children and speak about them when you sit in your house, when you journey on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So we have to be those who love the Lord with our whole heart and have the Lord's Word in our heart. We have to be diligent in teaching the children. To be diligent is to sharpen by repetition, to impress upon, to teach persistently and earnestly. This is the amplified version of this verse. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own mind and heart. Then you shall whet, W-H-E-T. Whet is to sharpen a knife with a stone. Whet. By repetition. Whet. Whet and sharpen the words so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. This is what teaching is. First, we are this person. And then secondly, we impress it. By repetition, we teach diligently by impressing and penetrating with the Lord's Word into the hearts and minds of the children. Then in the context, we must be constant in teaching the children using every opportunity in daily life, continually and steadfastly, evening and morning. When you sit in your house, when you journey on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is not a job of 2 hours on Sunday morning once a week. This is a daily job by what we are. We have to be constant, using every opportunity. Then we have to be governed by the Lord's Word and testifying the Lord's Word. And this is binding the Lord's Word on your hand as a sign and as frontlets between your eyes. That means we are governed in our thinking and in our doing by the Lord's Word. And then writing them on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. That is, we are those testifying the Lord's Word. Everybody knows. We testify the Lord to others. This is the proper teaching, the proper way to teach. Okay? Romans 5. Then our work is to dispense life and truth into our children. While we are training them and while we are teaching them, what we are doing is dispensing life and truth into them. There is a dispensing going on by the training and by the teaching. A, using the scriptures from a babe to make them wise unto salvation. I do like the New Recovery Version. The old version is from a child. And I checked with Brother Kerry Robichaux. This is the particular word that covers from birth, from a babe. This is the word in Greek covering the first stage of childhood. There are different words in Greek. From a babe, childhood, then a little older, and so on. They're a different word. He's the expert, not me. But I checked with him about this. Why did you change it from a child to a babe? He said this is a particular word, meaning from birth. Children from birth. The earliest stage of human life. You continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them. And that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a babe. From a babe. This is marvelous. From a babe, Timothy got to know the sacred writings, got to know the scriptures. In order what? To make him wise unto salvation. Our teaching the scriptures to the children is not to make them wise in knowledge, but to make them wise unto salvation. So we have to feed them the right food at the right time to lead them to salvation. It's not the I know the difference. When I was first asked to take the junior high class, when I was in college in New York, I imparted to them the knowledge of the tabernacle, the typology of the tabernacle. And they were a smart bunch, and they're sitting there looking around, and so I taxed them as, okay, tell me what I said. And they'd rattle it all back. But no impression. No dispensing. A lot of information. They could look around the room and be distracted and still take it in their mind. They were a bunch of smart kids. Afterwards, I repented to the Lord for that kind of wrong doing on my part. They got knowledge. They didn't get God. They didn't get God. That kind of teaching the scripture didn't make them wise unto salvation. Out of that whole group, only one is in the recovery today. He's in the recovery because of his mother's faithfulness and his mother's prayers, not because of my teaching. He's in the recovery in spite of my teaching. That kind of just imparting a kind of knowledge. No. I learned that's not the way. Our way is use the scripture to make them wise unto salvation, not wise in their mind. There's a big difference. Infusing them continually with the speaking of faith. Romans 10, 14 and 17. How then shall they call on him into whom they have not believed? How shall they believe into him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one who proclaims him? One who proclaims him. Not it. Not the teaching. Not an it, but a him, a person. Our teaching is to proclaim Christ. The speaking of faith is to speak Christ into them. So faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Then I love this verse, 2 Timothy 1:5, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded dwells also in you. Saints, there is a spiritual heredity. A spiritual heredity. Paul doesn't say, okay, Timothy, I'm glad that you have faith, and your grandmother had faith, and your mother had faith. Listen, it says, the faith in you dwelt first in your grandmother. The faith which is in you came from somewhere. First it was dwelt in your grandmother, and then she passed it on to your mother, and then she passed it on to you. There is a transmission, an infusion of faith from one generation to the other. I'm so grateful to the Lord that I have such a heredity. My great-grandmother in Germany on her knees every day prayed for the salvation of all the members of the family. My grandfather loved the Lord and followed the Lord and ministered the Lord to people. Even though he was a baker, working long hours, he went out with his Bible to read the Bible and pray to people after his work was done in the day. And my father, following in the same line, there is a transmission of faith from one generation to another. Regeneration is not due to heredity. Faith is. There's a difference. A transmission of faith. I still have to believe when the time comes. But the faith came to me. It began at least that far back. We have our family tree that goes back to the 1500s. And you know, in every generation in that family tree in Germany, there is either a male named Christian or a female named Christine, the feminine form of Christian. To me, that's a testimony in that line, on that family tree. There's a testimony. Whether they were godly or not, I don't know, beyond three generations back. I know three generations, but where did my great-grandmother get it from? I believe something came to her. But anyway, regardless, then you say, well, I didn't have three generations back to pass on to me, the fourth generation. But you can begin a new line. We all can begin. We can begin a new heredity, a spiritual heredity of faith from one generation to another, infusing them with the speaking of faith, using the Lord's word to make them wise unto salvation, and exercising our faith. Too often we talk without faith. We just talk. Knowledge, pass on something, or instruction. We have to exercise our spirit, the spirit of faith, to infuse faith from one generation to the next. This is a marvelous example. Paul says to Timothy, you know where it came from, what's in you. Of course, the teaching of God's economy came from me, Paul. But the faith in you came from your grandmother and your mother. It came from somewhere. The very faith that's in you had a source. So with our children, we have to be constantly infusing them with the speaking of faith. And our dispensing is to give them a taste for God, not for other things. I'm asked so many times, should we do this with the children? Should we do that with the children? Should we do this with the young people? Should we engage in this activity? This is my answer to all those questions, so you don't have to raise them this weekend. Does it give them a taste for God, or does it give them a taste for enjoyment and pleasure and worldly things? That's the test.
Whatever we'll give God to them, that's what we give them. That's our work. As parents, we have other responsibilities. Now I'm talking about the children's work. But as parents, we have to train them in certain things, in culture and history and so on, and we do things for their education. We take them to the fish hatchery, and we take them to, on Long Island, we took our kids to the boyhood home of Teddy Roosevelt because that's involved with history, and we took them to the boat basin to see the boats bringing the fish in and what kind of fish. We do a lot of things with them. That's our job as parents, to raise our children. And sometimes we as parents may join together for these kind of activities. But dear brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. This is not our work in the children's work in the church life. That's our responsibility as parents. Our responsibility is to focus. We only have them a couple hours a week. We don't have time. We don't have time for sports. We don't have time for entertainment. Does that mean we should never take them on a field trip somewhere? No. Sometimes we may do that. But as an opportunity to get to know them in a more informal environment. Always looking for an opportunity to put God into them. After they come back, they shouldn't get a taste for wherever it is we took them. They should have a taste for God. But many things don't pass the taste test. Our work has a taste test. What does it taste like? And what are they left with when we're done? For the developing of our children to be proper human beings, we do a lot of other things, cultural things, so on and so forth. But even in those things, be very careful. Be careful that you don't do the things that match their dispositional tendencies, that strengthen them and give Satan a hook in them. Let me give you an example. Now, I run a risk in saying this, but my son was not interested in sports, and neither was I. We were interested in music. When my son was growing up, when he was young, and I was in business, I had the opportunity to get some tickets to a Yankees game in Yankee Stadium. And I prayed about it. And I considered, will this be a damage to my son or not, to take him there? Then my consideration was this: he's not interested in this. The hook is music. So with him, to take him there, he's an American boy. At least once in his lifetime, he should see a baseball game, right? Otherwise, it would be too strange to others. So I took him, after praying carefully about it, knowing this isn't, but I never took him to Carnegie Hall or Lincoln Center, because I knew that was his dispositional tendency. Satan has a hook for all our children. We have to know what it is. We have to stay away from that hook. We have to stay away from that. We have to develop them in other areas so that they have a broad human experience. That's our job as parents. But the area of the hook, no. Another boy who has a propensity for sports, I wouldn't take him. I would take him to Lincoln Center. You understand what I'm saying? Now, please, don't get bothered by what I'm saying. Don't get stumbled by my word. I'm trying to make a point. Get the point. Forget the illustration. The point is, Satan has a particular hook that matches every one of us. We have to know what it is. And that matches our children. We have to know what it is. I have often told the young people, Satan is a fly fisherman. A fly fisherman has a hat full of all different lures. When he's after a certain kind of fish, he puts this lure on, and he gets that fish. But if you're fishing for a different kind of fish, you put a different lure on, and you get that kind of fish. Satan has many masks, many things. He has a mask that matches us, that will be attractive to us. Brother Lee used this word, Satan's masks. The things of the world are masks, hiding Satan. The very thing that will attract us, that's the mask that matches our disposition. That's the hook that will get us. We have to know with our children what is the hook. Then we have to do our best to broaden them in other areas and preserve them from being hooked by Satan. This is a big thing. This is a big thing. So we have to give them a taste for God, not for other things. And even in our dealing with our children for their broadening, we have to be very careful not to give them a taste for the very things that will enable Satan to usurp them in their life. Okay? So, our work is training, teaching, and dispensing. Training is primarily related to the character. Teaching is mainly related to the constitution with God's Word, what we are, we infuse into them. And then dispensing is the infusing that goes on while we're training and teaching them, the constant infusion by the speaking of faith. And in this message, let's see, you also have a supplement, and I'll just leave that to you. I don't have time. This was a message that we gave, that I gave in Atlanta, and also last year in the January training that we had. So I'll leave the character. This needs more emphasis and it has more points. But anyway, we need to know that this is our work. This is our work. Our work is training, teaching, and dispensing, leading them to God's salvation and building up a proper human vessel. Okay, well, I think we better stop here. Okay?